animal-like, human beings. We all need certain elements to grow and mature and develop. You know, the Christian also needs these basic elementary elements. And I use the example as a symbol that all living beings need food. And then I use food, for example, the food that the Christian needs, of course, is the Word of God. And we're going to look at that again. The second thing we said that we need light. You know, we need light, of course, and we all here in the Northwest, we take a lot of vitamin D and vitamin D3. And that's some mineral, some source we get from the sunlight that we need in the human body. Plants need some. All the fruits and vegetables you see around Oregon, I love to see the beautiful fields here. When I'm driving down in the rural areas, all the beautiful flowers, rows and rows and acres of them, and vegetables and everything growing here in the Northwest. We need light. Plants need light, sunlight. And we said that light is none other than the Word of God, the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll look at a few verses. But this morning, as we look at the third basic element of life for the spiritual believer and for a human being, any living thing, is water. Water. Let's use that simple example of food, the Word of God, light, the guidance, the Holy Spirit, the revelation of God, and water. Let's look at what water does for our growth process in the Christian life. So the process needs to be nurtured. We need to continue to grow. And we're going to look, when we get down at the end of our lesson this morning, is that the Apostle Peter admonished us strongly. He said, grow. He was talking to the believers. We're going to come to and we conclude. But he admonished us strongly. He used an imperative verb there, grow. And we said that part of our lesson is that as believers in Christ, born-again Christians, we're not to just sit in church and just be a church member. I sat in church for years in a pew for years and years, and I wasn't growing spiritually. And I could blame, if I was the person to put blame, I could blame maybe the pastor, the leadership, the Sunday school teacher. But it wasn't a Sunday school teacher, and it was not the pastor. I was so caught up in the world system, you know, wanting to pursue the American dream and everything. So I put God's word second in my life. You know, God wasn't first in my life, and I didn't grow spiritually. But when I began to read God's word and I began to listen to others that were teaching and really explaining the truth of scripture, it was like food. It was like a giant plate of food, you know, so to speak. And that's what we're using. And then the light, I begin to be illumined to the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God in your life, and he applies that for Christian living. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And then the water. Water is like a cleansing agent here in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they used water. We don't see it a lot, but if we had time, we'd go back into the Old Testament. Water was also used as a source of purification, a symbol. And, of course, you know, the blood of animals and the sacrifice that was made. And, of course, none other. The greatest sacrifice is when Christ shed his blood. But, you know, when he was on that cross, there's something else besides blood that came out. It was blood and water. And we might touch that, and I'll try to explain it to you. So let's recap again. Eternal life, spiritual life, and fellowship with God. In order to grow, you have to stay in relationship with God. You really do. So we looked at that. And I want to say, again, remind you that the Gospel of John, now we're going to be, our main text, again, just to remind you, is in 1 John. And, you know, we barely got out of the first few verses out of chapter 1 John. But then we took our lesson out of 1 John, and we jumped into the Gospel of John, if you remember. Let's continue recapping. I want to remind you that the Gospel of John was written for the foundation of Christian faith. The Epistle of John, the Letter of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were written for Christian life. The Christian life that knows and experiences the joy of salvation is based on the assurance of your salvation. How do you get this assurance of salvation? How do you maintain this assurance, you know? I can stand here before you, and I know you can too, assured that I have the life of Christ. How do I know that? Because the Word of God really inspires me, it touches me, it guides me. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and he says, he leads me into the things I should do according to the gifts that's given to me. You know, to sharing the fruit of the Spirit. I take my particular gift, and then the Holy Spirit take the fruit of the Spirit, and then he just guides me in my Christian life. So that's the difference between the Gospel of John and 1 John. Now, we're going to look at word a lot. If you remember, we looked at the word in Greek is logos, and Hebrew is davar, but the English word, it means the word, the little word that we studied this morning in Sunday school, but it has other meanings, the word in the Bible. Of course, it's the word of God. That's our first meaning. Another word we can use to define word is message. It's God's message to mankind. And then we could define word as an assertion. Many men, many prophets, many disciples, they always were making an assertion about God. In the Old Testament and in the earlier gospel, it was to define Christ's deity, who Jesus Christ was, who he said it was. He came to what? Reveal God. So the word is an assertion. And Jesus made a great assertion when he got to this earth. You know, and he kept reminding the people, I am the one you've been looking for. He was making that assertion, you know, that I am he who you've been longing for. Another word we can use to define word is a declaration. A declaration. There's many declarations in the Bible. We're going to look at quite a few this morning. And sticking with our example about spiritual growth, that we need food, light, and water. The word is also defined as a personification of God. Jesus said, the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is one of the greatest assertions in the Bible. The word of God became flesh. With that, let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And then we're going to jump back. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in 1 John pretty much. And then we'll end up our Sunday school hour and go back into 1 John. But turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, just the first verse. Most of us can quote it from memory. But the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, in the beginning, and we kind of left that article out because we said it was not in the original language. When it says in the beginning, it's talking about God if we read the whole context of the first chapter of John. But I'm going to retranslate it as in a beginning. God has no beginning. God always was. God always will be. He's eternal, ever-existing God. So in a beginning was the word. Now, we just defined word. In the beginning was that assertion. In the beginning was God, the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Keep that in mind. Let's turn back to, let's look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Now back to the Epistle of John, 1 John. Now carefully, we just looked at the first beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. We said in a beginning was the word, was an assertion, was a message, was a manifestation of God himself through his word. Now you're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 again. We're just recapping for everyone who just came in. We're in the 1 John now, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just giving a review of our study. We were talking about spiritual growth and development. And we used three basic elements to define spiritual growth for human life, animal life, and plant life. We said we need food. We need light, sunlight, and we need water. We're going to work with water this morning, but we're just recapping for a few minutes until everyone gets settled. Okay, now, we just read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Simple verse, in the beginning was the word. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Let me stop there. I have a comma here in my English translation. That which was from the beginning. The only difference between this verse and the previous verse we read in the Gospel of John is one little preposition, from. Now we have to start somewhere, from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now we defined word earlier. I gave you all these definitions. But I didn't say it's the word of life. It's the word of God. back to that little preposition, that which was from the beginning. John could write that in the Gospel of John. A little history about the Apostle John, the last living apostle on earth, writing this letter here because of a lot of false teaching, a lot of mystic teaching. Mysticism was prevalent. You know, false teaching was all over. But John was saying this. He starts his letter off and he said, you would think he would say greetings, the love of God. You know how Paul started his letters off, you know, greetings, my brothers and sisters. John doesn't do that. Look at his introduction. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning, and this is not generally concerning, this is concerning, basically, specifically, the word of life. And we're talking about life. We're talking about how can we hear spirit in the Christian life. So this, from the beginning, is from the time as John's beginning. The last living apostles, he's an elderly gentleman now. I would guess, I don't know for sure, if he's in his 90s, but he's saying that which we have heard. We'll look at these particular hearing and seeing words here shortly. But John has said, he's starting at a place now. He's saying now, and he used a plural pronoun that's connected to the verb here. We have heard. He could have said, being the last living apostle, I'm the last living apostle. I was an eyewitness to our Lord, to his majesty, you know, his death, his resurrection. He said, and he was always leaning on our Lord's bosom. He was always close to our Lord. John was always near and dear to Christ. But look what he said. He didn't say, I, John, the last living apostle, you know. He didn't say that. He could have said that. He said, what we have seen. We're in this together. When I say we're in this together, we're in the body of Christ together. We're the body of Christ, the church. I want to show you before we close that John said, we heard, we've seen. But you know what? We grow together. We're talking about spiritual growth, but not as an individual. You grow as an individual. Right? God uses all of us individually, different gifts, different talents, different abilities. But why do we grow spiritually? To help others grow so we could grow corporately together. And we're going to look at that growth process and how important it is for the church, the New Testament church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which we have seen and heard. I mentioned those, the words seen and heard, and I want to go back over that, and then I need to get to water. But he said, which we have seen. He uses a perfect active indicative verb here. We have seen, and we're still seeing it. Perfect. John said, he could say, I saw him. Remember, John was an eyewitness of our Lord. But he says, we have heard, we have seen. Let's look at hearing. He said, we have heard. John said, I've heard him. I was in the ministry with him, but I'm still hearing. I'm in the process present of hearing, and we were going to hear what we have heard, John said. Not just me, we have heard. Then he uses another verb, we have seen, John said. Let's look at that again in verse 1. That which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes. John was saying, I gave you the analogy, example, that you might want to picture yourself in a court of law. And let's say John is a defense attorney here, and we're standing before some king or some ruler or something, you know, and John is giving testimony. We're going to look at that word testimony. The word testimony here in chapter 5 is used about 9 times. That's just in chapter 5 of 1 John. The word witness, the word testimony means the same thing. The word that we use for a witness and a testimony, John said, what we have heard. John was saying, when I go to court, when I'm representing our Lord, and I'm trying to give you the facts, a judge, a ruler, a king, people we submit to that's in authority, they don't want to hear hearsay. Tell me what you have heard with your ears. And then John said, what we have seen. A judge, a person in authority, doesn't want to know what you thought you saw. Doesn't want to know what you saw in the dark or in the mist. He said, tell me what your eyes have seen. That's what I want to know. Get the facts. What you heard, what you have seen with your eyes. And then he goes on, he says, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John has 3 witnesses here. We're going to look at 3 witnesses when we get into the element of water and how water is important in our spiritual growth. Three witnesses. It's always three witnesses. It's an Old Testament tradition we look at, two or three witnesses. But John said, what we had heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have held. He's saying, judge, you want evidence? Our hands have held. He was, remember I said he was always close to the Lord, his bosom, always near and dear to Christ when he was ministering on earth. But John said, our hand hath handled. He's talking about Christ, but he's talking about the Word too. The living Word, the manifestation of the Word, the manifestation of truth. And the Word became what? Flesh. So John said, what we had heard in the past and we're still hearing. A perfect Word. What we have seen with our eyes and we're still seeing. Now we don't see Christ, but we see him through what? The Word, the assertion, the message, the truth. Now, we're no longer handling with our hands the physical body of Christ. You know, we can't no longer have that, but we can handle his Word, his revealed manifestation, his Word. And that's what John was saying here. So I wanted to point that out to you again. I mentioned the Word that John writes to believers of light that was manifested. The word manifested just means it was revealed. Christ was made known. Christ was shown. People rejected him. But he was shown to the people at that time doing his ministry on earth, and he was declared. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're just declaring the truth. We're seeing and bear witness. So if John had to defend the Word, we're going to look at the word testimony and witness. But you know, the same word for testimony, if we're in a court of law and I'm testifying to a certain event and I'm a witness to something that I've seen or something I've heard, but the word testimony and witness, we get our word martyr from that. It's the same word, martyr. When we grow spiritually, you see, our fleshly life, fleshly desire, they die away. We want what Christ desires in our life, his will for our life. So the same word we use for witness, and we are witness, and we do testify to the truth, and we die to self. You know, our selfish desires, and we want his desires in our life. That's the function of spiritual growth and development. Now, I said that that's our example about food, the Word of God. I want to recap on the second basic element for spiritual growth that we talked about, and it was what? Light. Light. We need light. Plants need light. Everyone needs light to grow. And we said that that light was none other also than the revelation of God and the Word of God. Excuse me. All right. And for our example about sunlight, all life needs light directly or indirectly to grow. In order to grow spiritually, God's children, we need God's light. And we said that God's light refers to God's truth. And that's what we're talking about, the Word of God, his truth. And what about the New Testament meaning of light? I want to look at, you're in 1 John. Let's turn over to 3 John and look at two verses in 3 John. 3 John, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. And this will help us out with a good meaning of light. How does light impact our spiritual growth? 3 John, let's look at verse 3 and 4. And it says this, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified. We already mentioned testified, witness. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as ye walk in truth. Okay, now these believers were walking in truth. They had a good testimony, a good witness of walking in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Truth. And he was rejoicing over his brothers walking in truth. The word light isn't mentioned there, but I want to parallel with it that light brings truth or revelation. And that's the point I wanted to bring out to you. It's a that's a good comparison that we walk in truth or we walk in light. You know, God's word is the what? Light into our path. They picked that up in the Old Testament. David was saying, wherever my foot, I place my foot, God's word is a light unto my path, you know, and it guides me, it leads me. And I want to bring you now to back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, remember we'll be in the Gospel and we'll be in 1 John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read the first three verses. Let's look at the next three. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Let's look at verse 4 through 7. The Gospel of John, verses 4 through 7. Then we get on our third element about water. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. John writes here in his Gospel about light. He says, in him was life. Listen to this. In him was life. That's in Christ. And the life was the light of men. And life was the light of men. Let's go on. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. There it is again. A witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. So we need light. We need light. Light and life, interchangeable. Light and truth, interchangeable. Now I need to get to our lesson for the day. Your third element for spiritual growth. And here's where we are now. We need food, the word of God. We need light, the truth and the light of God. And we need that other third basic element. I really want to keep it simple. Water. We need water. I'm on a diet and a training program. When I finish seminary and I go back to work for a while, so my job is really, is physically, you really have to do, it's both, you have to do a lot of work and troubleshooting, but that's physical elements involved in a job, a lot of climbing. And so I was getting on a diet, getting in shape, and first thing I noticed, I need to drink more water. You know, I get dehydrated and I get weak, not out of hunger or anything. I said, I just need water, water. Let's look at how water is important in the Christian life and how you need it to grow. All life needs water, we says, to grow and develop. Water is one of the more basic elements that we need. When I look at water, I say, well, everyone knows what water is, you know. I look at the chemical makeup. I didn't have to go to the periodic table of elements, but water is made out of two molecules, hydrogen and oxygen. A real simple, element. But I looked at water, basic element, the need for it in the human life and animal life. And water is used in many regions, we said, in the country today and in the Old Testament as a source of purification. You know, it was a symbol of purification. And we take that into the church, some religions, some denominations today. We need to be careful and help them out, not criticize them. They believe that water baptism, it's a source of our salvation. Well, it has some merit to our salvation. So let's be careful and help those out that believe that. Water never has any regenerative qualities. Water doesn't save. We say Christ saved, Jesus saved. Now, we practice water baptism, just how important it is. It's one of the ordinances that we use. We practice water baptism by submersion, but it's symbolic of what's taking place, the Christian life, dying, and rising again in new life. It's a symbol of the gospel. It's something how water is used in the symbol of the gospel. It represents the word of God, and it represents the cleansing, being baptized into Christ, and then risen out of that into newness of life. So water is a really important element in the Christian life so far as we relate it to our spiritual salvation. That's only from God. And it says in Ephesians, we're only saved by one thing that we're saved by, the grace of God. For by grace are we saved. And the means is through faith in Christ. And it's not of ourselves. We can get baptized. I can go jump in Hag Lake, you know, probably cold. I can jump in there 10 times and it won't save me, you know. But water is important. It's an important symbol. Again, using many religious today is symbolic of cleansing. One day we know in practice, we talk about baptism. This is one of the two ordinances, and we keep that ordinance and we practice it. The growing Christian also needs water, but this water is not just H2O that we just talked about. It's living water. And I'm going to use water to be an example of the word of God. We need living water. And we can only get living water from one source. I can't get living water from Hag Lake. I can't get in the Columbia River and get living water. I get polluted water, you know, but I won't get living water. So we need living water. One source of it, from God, living water. And we'll look at that. I want to start off with you again in our text, 1 John, back to the epistle of John, please. And we're going to jump from chapter 1 to chapter 5 and pick up our subject about spiritual growth and development. 1 John, chapter 5. And let's look at verses, this verse 6 through 8. 1 John, chapter 5, and verses 6 through 8. It says here, now I apologize, I'm jumping into the text, but I want to get out a lesson about water, the basic element, and how it affects our spiritual growth. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. All through chapter 5, witness. Testimony. 9 times we see the word testimony and witness. We're going to look at 3 witnesses here. Verse 6 again, this is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. This is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3, remember I told you we're in that court of law, and the judge says, I don't want to hear what you think there are. I don't want to hear what you think you saw. You know? I want to know the facts. Verse 7. For there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree as one. And we're going to agree as a title of our subject, spiritual growth. We need the Word. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our life, you know, illumine us to the truth of the Word, light. The Holy Spirit produces that light so we can live the Christian life. And we need water. We don't need to be cleansed or baptized like the Old Testament ceremonial things again. But the Word of God, and we always quote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, say the same thing that God says about them, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we stop. But if we agree with God that we've done wrong and that he forgives us and cleanses us, he keeps on cleansing us from sin. And that's symbolic of the washing of the water. Only a symbol. True cleansing only from God. You're in 1 John chapter 5. And I want to go now back to the Gospel of John. You might just put a marker. We'll go to the Gospel. We'll go to 1 John. I'm going to take you back to the Gospel of John, please. And look with me, if you would, at chapter 8 and 2 verses in chapter 8. I'm going to mention again to you repetitively witness, testimony, because you're going to be a witness of testimony before we finish our lesson. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I'm talking, and I'm not turning here. Verse 17 and 18. Gospel of John, chapter 8, for 2 verses here. And let's look at this. Verse 17, and he writes, John writes in his gospel, it is also written in your law that the testimony of 2 men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So when I told you those 2-3 witnesses, I just wanted to give you a couple of verses for that. I'm at a point now when I study God's word, especially when I have the opportunity, like Sunday school here at Valley, I try to find more than one verse. I want to find 2-3 verses to support what I'm trying to show you what God showed me in his word. The second verse I want to take you to about the 2 witnesses, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And some of you may know this verse, but let's read it again, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and just one verse, verse 19. And we're just looking at a couple of verses that support what we said about having 2 or 3 witnesses in a matter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, verse 19. Let me check my notes here. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5 and 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, guess what? I don't have time to build, but this is talking about qualifications for an elder. in the church here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at these qualifications. One of them is don't receive an accusation. You know, it's hard to believe that another brother is accusing another brother and you don't have proof. I don't want them to hear what you think you heard. You don't have a witness to what you saw, evidence. I don't want to hear what you think you saw. Two or three witnesses. That's very important. But we have three witnesses. We have the Word of God. We have the light of Scripture. We have the water representing the Scriptures also. I want to bring you now to I talked about the word witness and testimony, and it comes from the same Greek word that also means martyr. And I want to bring you now, you're in chapter 5. Let's look at it since we're there. Just go back to 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verse 9. Let's look up to verse 9 to 13. A little bit about the witnesses and testimony that I mentioned. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start off at verse 9 and go to verse 13. He says here in, let me get my text here. I was still in 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 9, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. That's the first occurrence, testified, witness. Here it is that God has testified of his Son. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony. That's about the third or fourth time. He did not believe the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony, verse 11. And this is the testimony, here it is again, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and does not have, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You see, a judge wants to know what you know. If you're a witness, if you're giving testimony to a certain matter, again, he wants to know what you know. Here, the Word of God tells us in verse 13 again, these things the Elder John is writing, and he says, I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to be aware of false teaching, but I want you to get the facts, know the truth, know the Scriptures. Be enlightened. Here's the light. He says these things, all the previous things he's talked about in this particular letter, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. I want to look at the word know in the Greek here. I want to say something. Now that know is oida, and I'll close with something. I wait till the end. I want to say something about oida too. But he says in verse 13, these things I have written that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's just our English translation. So the way I interpreted that when I was studying, I looked at the word witness, and it occurred so many times in this chapter, witness, testimony, and almost nine times if I counted them correctly, and in this passage of Scripture. When I look at witness and testimony again, I picture a legal matter, you know, and going to court. I've got called up for jury duty several times, and I witnessed a few accidents, and I'm sorry I spoke up and told the, I don't know if it was a local police officer or a state police officer, but I witnessed an accident, so I stopped to be a witness, stayed there. You would think I caused an accident. They questioned me for an hour. We want your proof of insurance. I said, I'm the witness here. But what the officer wanted to know, he said, sir, I want to know what you saw. How would you think you saw? That's not important to us. He said, I want to know what you heard. Did you hear this other vehicle brakes being applied? You know, he don't want to hear, I think I heard something, but I had the radio on. No. When we're talking about the Word of God and handling the Word of God, and I told you that when I study and I give you a definition of a word or a scripture, I want two, three verses to support it. That's my goal now. I won't share anything with you until I can get 2-3 verses to support it. The word of God, light, spiritual growth, witnesses. He said there are three that bear witness, and we looked at that. But the word witness and the word testimony, I showed you, was used so many times in this scripture. It's a legal matter. And I told you how a judge wants proof, doesn't want allegations, doesn't know what you think you saw or heard, but what you have seen and what you testified to. And he wants to look at the evidence. The evidence. Let's go back to 1 John 1:1. This was our main text that we've been working out of. And we'll get back to that simple element of water and how important water is in our spiritual growth. Not that water in itself has any kind of purifying qualities or anything, but it represents the word of God, the cleansing of the word. You're back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. If you're going to have a beginning, go from the beginning. John had his beginning that he assisted the Lord with God's, Christ's disciples. He followed the Lord, followed his ministry. He said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John had three witnesses right there. We talked about three witnesses, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And he says, we heard, seen, and handled. It's always two or three witnesses in a spiritual matter. I want to bring you now to another scripture, look at in the gospel. And this is just a picture of water and how it's used as a cleansing symbol for the word of God. Water used as a cleansing symbol. Back to the Gospel of John, please. Verse 3, and you know the scripture. I know you're very familiar with John chapter 3 and has a very popular character in John chapter 3. He was so popular and powerful, he came to the Lord at night. That's how powerful he was. You know, he didn't come at day. But look at what he says about Nicodemus. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John. This is the first 7 verses, if you would. John chapter 3, the first 7 verses. And he writes, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. God with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered, but wait, Nicodemus didn't even ask the question yet. But look at verse 3. Jesus knows all things, you know. He was God in the flesh. So Jesus knew what Nicodemus was getting at, his powerful and an important man. Jesus answered him in verse 3 and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. And we're going to stop there. And I want to just say to you, as we use water as the third basic element in spiritual growth, John was just saying here in the Gospel of John, before Nicodemus could ask the question, that the Lord was already in the process of cleansing him through the word. Where did I get that from? You see, Nicodemus was leading up to something, but before he could get to that point, I think our Lord was already in a state of trying to cleanse Nicodemus by what? The word. Let's look at this again. Nicodemus asked me again. He said, look at verse 3. He answered Nicodemus and said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the Spirit of God. He was already in the process of cleansing Nicodemus. I just picked that up there. Why? He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need that only water that can cleanse you, the water of the word, washing of the word. We'll define that again quickly in Titus. But I think our Lord was already wanting Nicodemus to be born again. He started the process and he used water as an example. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot, he already told Nicodemus, I know where you're going, Nicodemus. I know you're a powerful man, but this is what you need. You need to be born again. So Nicodemus didn't disagree. He just said, well, born again, yeah, I'm pretty powerful, but how can you enter a second time into your mother's womb? That's impossible. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say unto you, that which is born of the water, and that symbolizes, of course, physical birth, I think, here. That which is born of the water is water, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, he says. Now, I want to look at, with that theme, I want to bring you to Ephesians. I'm still talking about water used as a symbolic cleansing agent and representing the word. Let's jump now out of the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, and check my time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Three basic elements of spiritual growth. The word, food, life and light, the word, water, cleansing by the word. Ephesians 5, one verse here, Ephesians 5, 26. All right. And it says this in Ephesians. Paul writes to Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 26. And he tells them that he might sanctify. We're just picking it up right here at verse 26 because I want to get to a few more verses here. Yeah, 5:26. That he might sanctify us. Sanctify is another word for cleanse. We use it to make us holy, separate. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, that is the body of Christ, by the washing of the water by the word. Water here uses that agent symbolically for what the word does to us. It's the word of God that cleanses us. And we're saved by hearing the word of God, the spoken word, the harema, the utterances of God. That's Ephesians. So we are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water, by the spoken word. I want to bring you one more verse to show you how water is used as a cleansing agent in our life, as it represents the word of God. Of course, a familiar verse that I know everyone knows, we can quote it right now, all of us, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, I won't ask anyone to quote it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And let's just look at it. It's good to review what we know. That's how we learn. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, just verse 5 there. And he says here, Paul writing Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That goes back to what we were saying about how some of religions believe that water used in water baptism has a cleansing capability, a purifying agent, which it does not. It's symbolic. He writes here in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, water isn't mentioned in that verse, but that washing has, as related as we tie it to water. And I made that connection there. I mentioned earlier that water, it's just not the two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It's not that particular makeup of molecules. We're talking about a different kind of water, living water. Let's look at that, living water. How is water useful in the life of a Christian as he grows and matures? Living water. John, go back to the Gospel of John, please. And we looked at Titus. I want to look at this lady trying to draw water out of a well. But little does she know, our Lord was talking about a different well that she could draw from. But John chapter 4, we'll just read it quickly. Let's start off at verse 5 and go to verse 13. John 4, chapter 5, verse 5, I'm sorry. John 4, we'll start off at verse 5 and we'll go to verse 13. All right, and it reads as such. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Sychar, let's see. Let's check this. Okay. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, and then a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And the thing we got to ask ourselves in the Christian life as we grow and we mature, are you thirsty? Remember I told you I'm on a diet now and I'm training. My body getting ready to go back to work, physical work, so I'm preparing my body. My body tells me sometimes, "You're thirsty. You need to stop and drink." You know, I'm huffing and wheezing, you know. But I want to ask you spiritually, as what is used spiritually, symbolically, as a, it's important to our spiritual life, as it represents the Word and the cleansing of the Word of God. Stay thirsty. Stay reading. Stay in Scripture, and you'll continue to grow and develop. I want to bring you now about drinking. I want to talk to you about drinking freely from the spring of water of life in Revelations. I want to bring you to Revelations 21. We're almost done here. Check the time. Revelations 21. We're going to look a little back in the last, look forward to the last things to come. Revelations 21. Let's look at one verse here in chapter 21 of Revelations. And we'll just look at verse number 6. Revelations 21:6. This is the same author, John, the elder John. John says this in Revelation 21:6. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold,'" I'm sorry, verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega.'" He could have said, "I am A and Z, the beginning of the end." But he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." He's saying this as an end time. You're in 21, just turn to 22. One more verse in chapter 22 of Revelation. Look at verse 7. Revelations 22:7. "Behold," you remember we looked at the God, 1 John, and I was telling you about the three witnesses, what we have heard, what you have seen. What we have heard and what we have seen, but it said, "What you have seen with your eyes." Well, look at Revelation 22:7 as it talks about the last days. It says, "Behold," you can't see it in the English, but that same word, "behold," we might say, well, we say down south, we say, "Come see." We say that a lot, "Come see." But in here, when they really want you to theorize and focus your attention, focus your eyesight on something, like he said in chapter 1 of 1 John, that which we have seen in our eyes, with our eyes. Here he says, "Behold." It's an introductory clause. I mean, thoroughly look at it and examine. When we say at work, my boss said, "Ray, did you read that instructions to the T, to the letter?" That's, they say to the T, meaning every T, S, dot, O. But here he says, "Behold, thoroughly look at, thoroughly examine. Behold, I am coming quickly," and he is coming quickly. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophets of this book." Behold, I want to take you now as we close our lesson in Sunday school. We have to go back to Ephesians talking about spiritual growth. We have to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse. Yeah, we'll look at Ephesians. If we have time, I'll bring you the first or second Peter. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me, please, at verse 11 through 16. And we're still talking about spiritual growth and development. Three basic elements of spiritual growth that we could easily remember: food, light, water. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Let's start there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children. We're talking about spiritual growth here, folks. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, who is the head of Christ, from whence the whole body joined together, knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Now, we really have to look at this with the remaining time. Spiritual growth and development is just not an individual thing. God has no mavericks, no long ranges. You're not in this by yourself. I love the fellowship with Christians. I'm mostly around non-believers, though, to tell you the truth, most of my time. Spiritual growth and development is a corporate thing. It concerns the body of Christ, and we're going to look at that. Let's break this verse down right quick, this text, before we run out of time. Go back to verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Let's look at it carefully. And he gave some. He's the one who gives. Some apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why does he give these leaders? Why does he give these gifts to certain individuals, certain believers? Let's look at verse 12. For the equipping. That word equipping is another word for set it straight. You see, someone may be weak in a certain area, having problems with a certain habit, sin, whatever. God uses us as we grow spiritually to set them straight in love. Now, I don't do it as a dictator, but what is he doing? Well, verse 12, one more time, please. For the equipping of the saints. You can't see it in the English. The word equipping means he's setting them straight. He's getting them ready for something. Equipping of the saints, saints plural, equipping of the saints. That's why he gives these men, these apostles, teachers. Look at another thing he's doing. He's setting straight things for the saints by using other saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, for the saints because of the work. I would say that particular preposition, it could be because, it could be for, and let's translate it both ways because I don't want to fight when I'm done. For, because the work of the ministry. That's why he's equipping the saints. You and I ministering to one another and others. Now we minister, we read that he gave, I say we minister to one another in the church, but he also gave the gift of evangelism early in chapter 11. We also minister to unsaved people. But let's stick with the saints for right now because we are talking about spiritual growth and development. Look at verse 12 again. For the equipping or setting straight of the saints for the work of the ministry. And look at this again, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying, I don't have time to really define it for you. And it means edifying in English. But it's a compound word here. It means for the building and edification of the body of Christ. So let's just stick with that definition. The building and or edification of the body of Christ. But he goes on, verse 13, till or until. We all, we're in this together, saints. We all, no individual mavericks. We all come to the unity We all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That word perfect, complete, you know, thoroughly furnished. We're talking about maturity, spiritual growth, a perfect man, complete. Let's use mature to state in our context. Verse 13, one more time. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to look at the word stature. Look at it with me, please. Verse 13, one more time, the second part. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word stature, I'm going to translate it, and I hope you can understand it with me. I think it better translated a time of life, a period of time, an age. I would translate it in an age. Stature, you won't get it. You want, what are we doing together as we grow together? As we grow together. This time, the time of life, a measure of the time of life. Your life is being measured. It was already set, thoroughly adjusted, set, and he's using you to bring unity to the body. You're growing, and the time of life belonging to the fullness of Christ. See, God is going to work in you. God is going to work through you and I. And how does he do this? He's growing us up. He's maturing us into a perfect man, a man that's complete, a man that's thoroughly furnished, a man that's mature. Let's go on now and look at, I don't think we can, but we'll look at one more verse. I ran out of time. And I'll stick with our subject about spiritual growth and development. We have to go to 2 Peter. And we'll look at just one verse here. And we'll close our Sunday school hour. I'm not surprised as we talk about spiritual growth and development and coming to 2 Peter. We just ended our seminary period. We had finals exam on Friday. And I was going over my Sunday school lesson, and I was looking at 2 Peter, and I was just contemplating and sharing with you in spiritual growth and development. And I tried to emphasize to you that we grow together. It's to equip the body, to equip the church. We're not in competition with each other. But I thought about 2 Peter 3:18, and let's read it. Let me find the text. 2 Peter 3:18, it's a good verse of scripture for us to close on. And I know we could quote it from memory. This is one of the verses I had to learn, too, as a young person from memory. 2 Peter 3:18. Paul closes, he's closing the letter here in 2 Peter, as a matter of fact. This is Peter, I'm sorry. I think I said Paul. Peter is closing his letter here in 2 Peter. And look what he closed with. He could have said a lot of things. He could have spoken about suffering. He could have said something about sharing in the glory of God. He could have continued to warn them about false teachers. Lots of things the Apostle Peter could have closed with. Same one who rejected Christ, denied Christ three times, it is. Look what he says as he closes his second letter here in our 2 Peter. He says this in verse 18. And we say this in our Sunday school. But grow. Grow. I want to look at the word grow. Grow is a imperative verb here. You have no choice as a believer, spiritual believer, that's feasting on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is working in your life. It's imperative that you grow. It's imperative that you help others grow around you. He says this in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. I just want to say here at Valley Baptist Church, I said it before, and I don't say this to condemn, I'm saying this to encourage you. You have a lot of knowledge here as associated in your connection with the seminary. You have a lot of order knowledge, intuitive knowledge, and you have a lot of experiential knowledge, full experiential knowledge. I'll say that. And again, I say this to commend you because I won't be speaking to you much anymore. I'll be leaving here shortly, but I'll remember Valley Baptist Church, and I'll think about this verse here, grow in grace and knowledge. And that knowledge here, when we look at the word knowledge, yep, it's gnosko. He said, grow in grace and knowledge of who? Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't say grow in seeing how much you can acquire. Grow and see how many certificates, diplomas, how much paper you could have behind your name. Peter writes here, it's imperative that you grow in grace and in knowledge. I said valid because the saints said valid, you have a lot of knowledge. I'm going to retranslate knowledge. I just encourage you there. Valley Baptist Church, as we close our Sunday school, and I say thank you, and we close with our last verse. When Paul Peter writes, grow in grace and knowledge, when I was studying, I thought about Valley. I thought about the saints at Valley. I thought about the seminary professors and students. Grow in grace and knowledge. You have knowledge, no doubt about it. I would translate knowledge as now grow in wisdom. You know it. You have it. You have the grace of God. Wisdom is the correct use of this knowledge. I could have a lot of knowledge and use it the wrong way. I could go back to Texas and Louisiana and beat up on some Southern Baptists, big time. I wouldn't do that. Grow, mature, spiritual growth, food, the word, light, word light, water, cleansing represent the word. So I want to close, I'm out of time now. And I just want to say thank you again. Enjoy the Sunday school lesson. And how do we continue to grow? Stay in the word. Now let's close in prayer. I forgot to open up in prayer because we were waiting on a few people. But let's close in prayer. And let's remember Pastor Dave, he's traveling. Today, I think that's right. I still don't know. I think he's traveling. And I think Bob is traveling. Remember others traveling this week for the wedding, the upcoming wedding next weekend. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you as you continue to teach us by the word, through the Holy Spirit, bringing your word to our remembrance. I thank you here for the saints at Valley. I thank you to be a part of their lives this last almost 4 years. I'm grateful for bringing me here. Also, I want to remember Pastor Dave as he travels back here to Oregon, and Bob and Priscilla as they travel. And also next week for the coming wedding. We hope that the wedding of John and Wendy could bring glory to your name, the way the ceremony is held, and we could experience and see the love they have for each other. And we are grateful for you bringing them together so they could be a couple, a family. They could be one. We thank you again for the message this morning as you arrive at the parents. We ask, Father, that you speak through him, use him. And we just we're grateful here this day to be a part of the fellowship and be able to fellowship and hear your truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.